Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at this last chapter of this letter that, as I've told you, I think probably every week, is actually probably a sermon that John wrote down. And we're going to see it doesn't really end in quite the way you might expect it to, but has had some important lessons for us to learn. We're going to talk about today living the walking. And you know it's important that you live what you believe. And that when you say you're going to do something, how important is it that you do it? If you say you believe something, but then you don't act on it, do you really believe it? No, you don't. And so our beliefs have to be shown out in our life. And so that's what we want to talk about, being real. If there's something that, you know, young people today can spot quickly is a fake. And there's a lot of fakes in this world. There's fake people. There's fake designer jeans and designer purses and, you know, all these different things, you know, that we say, man, that's cheap. What a great deal that is. Well, if it's such a great deal, there's probably a reason. It says, if something's too good to be true, probably is. Okay? And so we have to be careful, especially in this digital world that we're living in, that even sometimes pictures and even sometimes voices are fake. And so it's really important that we are real as we walk and follow Jesus. So let's take a look beginning at how to see how John wraps up the sermon. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all of these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the manner of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And that's how he wraps up. Somewhat of an odd conclusion. But it ends, he says amen, and then that's that. And so John says, listen, does it matter how we live? The answer is yes. He spent five chapters trying to explain to us that yes, it matters how you live your life. And he wants us to understand that victory in Jesus, it's a great hymn. But it's a hymn not just about those mansions over the hilltop in glory and the victory that we have after death, but the victory that we're to know here and now. It's not this just a future victory, which that's great. The future victory is good. But the victory we have now. Well, how do we have that victory? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to try in the next few minutes to answer that question. And so how we walk and we live the walk is, first of all, displaying the testimony of salvation. He said, listen, in chapter 4, you'll remember, he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And then he reminds us as he wraps up this little letter that you have victory, that you are overcomers, that you are not defeated, but that you are to win and overcome this world. Though this world, as it spins, seeming more and more out of control, and as the forces of darkness just seem to be more and more places and more evident. And I think that, by the way, is a sign of Jesus' soon returning. And they've been saying that for 2,000 years just about. But I can tell you this, it's closer today than it was 10 years ago or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. He is coming back, and we need to be ready, but need to understand that we must not get discouraged by the things of this world and the try. Listen, this world is a dark place. You'll have to pardon the expression, but this world literally is going to hell in a handbasket. It is. But we are not of this world. And this world is not the end to us. We have the end of the book. We know how the battle ends. We know that we have victory. But the victory that we have, we need to understand how it comes. It does not come because we're good people. The reality is you ain't. The Bible says as a human being, you're a sinner. You're broken. It's not becoming strong. It's not by your power and might. You're weak, the Bible says. It's not based on your deservedosity, if you will. That's a made-up preacher word, but preachers are allowed to make up words. You don't deserve eternal life. You don't deserve victory. You deserve to be spending the entire game in the penalty box. That's what you deserve. But this is how he says you overcome. He says it another way, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. John here said in the verses that we read, he said the way we find victory is not in our deservedness, it's not in our power, it's not in who we are, it's not in our goodness, it's in our faith. And not just any old faith, but faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Understanding that He is the one that paid my sin debt and your sin debt and the sin debt of all the world. that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved, Paul says. And that is the gospel in a nutshell, and it's true for everyone. But he said, this is how you overcome, by your faith. Now, if you have that faith, does it impact how you live your life? Absolutely it does. You know, we came to church this morning, hopefully not just so we could check a box. We came because, listen, we believe Jesus the Son of God, and we've been redeemed, and we're on this journey of faith. And the Bible said that when we're on this journey of faith, we gather with other people on that journey of faith. It's not a journey alone. But if we're on that journey, then we live differently, and the route that we're on is different than the route of everyone else. Sometimes we look around, people say, listen, these scoundrels got new boats and new cars and a great big house. They're going on vacation all over the place. It ain't fair. Well, part of the reason why we have to be careful about comparing ourselves to others, we have to remind ourselves that they're on a different path. If they don't know the Lord, that big house and all that money and that boat ain't going to do them one bit of good in eternity. And if they are saved and they're living for the Lord, they can't take any of those things with them. And so if we put our faith in stuff, or we put our position in earthly people, we're in big trouble. And John has been saying that from chapter 1. And it seems like he repeats it. It's a broken record. Why? Because human beings, we're hard-headed. And we have to hear things over and over and over again before they finally start to sink in. And so John writes this letter and he says to us, if you want to have victory, then you have to live by faith. Your victory will come not in your circumstances and not in your stuff, but in the faith and who your faith is in, if that faith is in the Savior of the world, the chosen Son of God. If you've been change. You see, salvation changes everything. Listen, if you're saved here today, it doesn't mean you're perfect. There's something I tell about every single one of you. You are not perfect. In fact, we're all far from it. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't call us to be sinless. It does call us to be forgiven and to live like that, to live as if we're forgiven, to live changed. And so he says, listen, you can overcome this world because you're saved. Jesus was crucified on a criminal's cross. They mourned, they cried, they wept. The disciples went back to that upper room, cowering behind locked doors, afraid that was going to be their fate. They were going to come for them next. They were sad. They were defeated. And Saturday came, and things didn't get any better. But Sunday morning came, and that grave where they laid Jesus' body was empty. And the stone that they put in front of that grave was rolled away. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that is the victory that we have as his children. We are joint heirs, Scripture says, with Christ. We don't become sinless. We don't become deity. But we do become part of God's family. And that's a mighty good place to be. And so John says, if you're saved, there's a testimony of it. You've got faith, and that faith leads you to behave differently. Because you're not concerned about how this world operates and the world standards. We call it in our world today political correctness. God's not too concerned about political correctness. He's concerned about right and wrong and truth. And so he said, listen, you need to understand that when you're saved, there's evidence of it. Those that are saved keep God's commandments. And a lifestyle of sin does not characterize their life. If someone's life is characterized by sin, they probably do not know the Lord Jesus. And they've not been changed. Because Jesus can change anybody. Is there any limit to God's power? There is not. Is there any limit to God's atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? There is not. Jesus died for all, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whether it's a 9-year-old boy or a 90-year-old man, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus will save and make new, and by the basis of that faith, give them victory. But then John gets excited. He goes on and he said, so that was the first 13 verses or so of this last chapter. But then he says, I want you to understand something. As God's children, you behave a certain way. You're seeking after certain things. And by the way, going that certain way and seeking after certain things means you're going and leaving certain ways alone and certain things alone. But he says, next, so we need to display the testimony of salvation, but then secondly, we need to display the confidence of prayer. The confidence of prayer. He begins in verse 4. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God hears the prayers of his children. If I were to call Brother George, and I were to say, Brother George, I am stranded out in, Rodney, Mississippi, which is a ghost town, south. There's nothing around there. If you get in trouble in Rodney, you're just in trouble. But if I were to get service somehow and I called Brother George and I told him that's where I was, because he loves me and he knows my voice, guess what he would do? He would come to Rodney and get me and help me. But if some Joe that Brother George, the caller ID doesn't come up with somebody he knows, and he answers, he says hello, and they say, George, I'm stuck in Rodney, and I need you to come help me. What's he probably going to say? Now, he may very well go, because that's just, he's a very kind and generous person. But most likely, he's going to say, I don't know who you are. Because most likely, he's going to think it's a scammer or somebody trying to trick him. Well, what makes the difference? The relationship. And if we're children of God, we have that testimony of salvation. When we have a need, when we go to God and we pray, God hears us. And so we should pray confidently, not doubting, not saying, I don't know if it's going to happen or not, but believing and trusting. Now, that's not saying, I'm going to pray for a new Mercedes and it's just going to pop up in the parking lot. That's not what the Bible teaches. But what the Bible does teach is when we pray according to God's will, when we're living in faith, the things we pray for and the things that are important to us and the things we see as needs are things that God also sees as important. And God also sees. And you see, here's something about the problems and the things that we face. Most of the time, there's not a whole lot we can do about it. But we do serve a God that can do a lot about it. But how often do we toil and waste so much time and our energy and oftentimes make situations worse because we don't call on the one that can fix it. Ladies, if you're married, you have a husband, I guarantee it's happened at least once. There's something that's broken in your house. I don't need to call no repairman. I ain't paying those service fees. That's ridiculous. And he gets to fixing and tinkering, and it doesn't get fixed. Now, sometimes we do fix it. Sometimes we do. But then there's also times, isn't there, that we make it much, much worse than it was. And so now service providers have learned that. And when we call, the wives call and they say, hey, listen, we've got this broken pipe in the plumber says, well, has your husband tried to fix it? Because if he has, it's more money. Because the plumber knows that he's got to undo what the idiot husband did. Now, instead of wasting a lot of time and energy doing something that we know we can't do, let's expend that energy, John says, and go to the one that can do something about it. Go to the Lord in prayer and expecting Him to do something about it. He says, listen, not just prayer about the problems that you have. John even says, listen, pray about not only the sin in your own life, but the sin you see in others' lives. Pray for them. Because listen, sin will destroy you. Sin always looks pretty and it promises goodness and sweet stuff, but it's always sour and it always kills and destroys everything it touches. Don't be fooled by the glitter of Satan's lies. And so he says, listen, pray for those that are straying in sin, except for those that are the sin that leads to death. What on earth is he talking about? Well, the Bible says that we can come to that point, and Jesus says there's one sin that God won't forgive you for. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We're not going to take a whole lot of time this morning to talk about what that is. The Bible says that we as saved people can live in a lifestyle of sin and our heart can grow so cold and we can grow so far away from the Lord that we'll never ever come to repentance and go from being a child of God to becoming a child of the devil once again. And Scripture says if that happens, when that happens, it cannot be reversed. Now, where that line is, I'm glad I'm not the one that judges it. Because God is a lot more gracious than I am. But so John says, pray for your brothers and sisters. Now understand, you know, all unrighteousness is sin and it's bad. And what he's saying in the beginning, if we are children of God, sin does not characterize our life. And how do we overcome sin? No matter what the sin is, we overcome it the same way, by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, letting Him work in our life and change us. And by the way, He's the only one that can do it. And then lastly, not only do we need to display the confidence of prayer and the testimony of salvation, but thirdly, we need to display the reflection of understanding. John wraps up and he says, listen, children. And again, he's not belittling his audience. He caught the little children. It's a term of endearment. Very similar to our brother and sister. Okay. He's saying, family of God. Many of these people were very likely disciples of people that John led to the Lord, maybe even baptized, maybe married, had buried some of their family members. He knew these people intimately. And so he says, my friends, understand this. Whoever is born of God does not sin. And again, as I told you last week, the Greek is lost sometimes in our English translation, but it has the idea of not continuing to live in a lifestyle of sin, that sin doesn't characterize our life. But that we know Him and know what is true, so we know the truth, but then that we remain in Him, that we abide in Him. That's what true eternal life is. And so he said, keep yourselves from idols. You remember perhaps that in the history of Israel, idolatry finally was the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back and led the nation of Israel into captivity. It got him in trouble out in the wilderness. Moses and Moses' brother and sister, remember, brought some gold. Moses was up on the mountain hearing from God, and people down below stirring up trouble. They melted some gold, made a golden calf, and were worshiping it. You remember, Aaron said, Moses, don't be mad. We just put the gold in the pot, and this thing came out. Well, that didn't fly, and they were punished and had consequences. But John wants us to understand that the reason why we understand the things of God and how we have victory is because God reveals it to us. Why does the world not understand things of God? They don't. To the world, to those that don't know God, you are the biggest idiots on planet Earth. And you waste your money, you waste your time, and there's so many people in our world that see, faith and church just as a religious crutch for weak people. Why can't they understand it? Because they don't know it. It's hidden from them. Because of the darkness of this world, only those that are in the light of Jesus Christ can understand it. But here's John's point. In all five of these chapters wrapped up together, and you're thinking, man, I wish I could have just had this last sermon and I could have got the whole thing. But you've been here for all six of them, and I'm glad that we've walked through this book. But John says, listen, this is what the crux of it is. If you say that you know God and that you love God, act like it. Don't act like this world. You are supposed to look different. You're supposed to behave different. This world is supposed to think if you're a child of God, you're a little odd. You're supposed to. And so when God shows you, then live it. And that's the process of sanctification. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what one of the things that the Christian life is about, is that we, as we walk in this life, being changed and prepared for eternity, that we grow and we become more and more like Jesus. So that when we get to heaven and eternity, it's not that big of a change. Our address has changed and that's it. And so John wants us to remember, listen, God expects you to live the victory. Not just claim it when you get to heaven. He wants you to have it here and now. And you can, but there's only one way you can have it. And it ain't through you, and it ain't through your mom, it's not through your dad, it's not through your job, it's not through your bank account, it's not through your house or any other stuff that you have. It is only through Jesus Christ. That's it. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it challenges and shapes us. Lord, our prayer is that if there's one here that doesn't know you, they don't know what it is to be forgiven. Lord, would you help them today to trust in you? To find new life. To find victory. Lord, there's some here today that are living not victorious Christian lives, but defeated Christian lives. Because they're living it in their own strength rather than in faith. Would you help us to repent of that? Will you help us to trust in you? Help us to walk in your way. Help us to study your word and to obey it as you reveal the truth to us. I thank you for the testimony of salvation, that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we know, that we know, that we know that we belong to you. Things going on in this world will cause us to doubt. But Lord, our faith is not in the things of this world. It's not in ourselves, but our faith is in you if it's saving faith. Help us, we pray, to remember that. And forgive us when we fail to live how you've asked us to, when we don't reflect the change that you've made in our life. Help us to leave this place determined by your strength and your power to do differently. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the old hymn, I Surrender. How do we do it? We surrender it. Say, Jesus, I can't do it. My stuff can't do it. Only you can do it. And guess what? When you find that place, you find he can do it, and he will do it. Let's sing together.